Thank you, Sunday School students. Today's scripture reading is from Joshua 3, verses 1 to 4 and 9 to 13. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark, and do not go near it. Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Justin, for reading the word for us this morning. Brothers and sisters, it's a privilege to welcome Mr. Peter Wilmot to share God's word with us this morning. Peter is our invited guest this weekend. He spoke to the men yesterday and really encouraged us and urged us to stick together as a community. And so this morning, he's here with his wife, Monica. They have 4 grown-up kids and 1 grandkid. So welcome, Pete. He'll speak on Go a Little Further.
Am I on? Oh, I am on. Okay, good. Well, yeah, I want to wish Happy Father's Day also to all the fathers, and I also want to wish Happy Father's Day to all of the men who have stepped forward. Even if you're not a father, anytime you've come alongside a brother or a sister and you filled in that fatherly role, Happy Father's Day to you too, because we need that. We need that in our communities, and we need that in our church. Growing up, I always had a great relationship with my dad. He's still alive. He's 93 years old, and I still have a great relationship with him. But he was in the Army. He was in the military. So for 2 years of my life, he was actually out of the country. He was deployed in Vietnam and in Thailand. So I didn't see him for that extended period of time face to face. He was not with me. But fortunately for me, I was able to have in my life my Uncle Ronnie. And my Uncle Ronnie was, to me as a kid, bigger than life. He was the guy who taught me how to hunt. He was the guy who taught me how to fish. He was the guy that took me hiking, taught me how to camp. He was just that guy that was always there for me in my life. And he was one of those people that was just so outgoing. I just always admired him. He wasn't a big guy, but he was a strong guy. And he always had this deep, raspy voice, and he would come over to the house, and he would sit around the kitchen table with us, and he would tell us these stories, and he would go on and on and on with these stories, and they were always so funny, and he had this great, infectious laugh that just, like, drew you to him. And the great part about my Uncle Ronnie to me was he was always the same. I never saw him being any different than who he was. He was always that Uncle Ronnie. He was always that guy. And I've seen him out in the community, and I've seen him at church, and I've seen him at work. I even went to work one day to see him. He worked in a paper mill, and one of the machines was just going nuts. And I saw him, and he took this big, long stick, and he jumped up on this machine, and he climbed up to it. It was up, like, about that high right there, and he climbed up it like a monkey, and he took that stick and was able to get the paper back to where it should be and back into weaving, back onto the roll. And then he jumped down, and when he jumped down from that big disaster that was about to happen, he just started laughing. He just thought that was so great. And I thought, this guy never changes. This guy is always Uncle Ronnie. He's always the same. In fact, he's so big, I tell stories about my Uncle Ronnie to my friend Wayne, who's also a preacher, also a pastor. And Wayne tells these stories in his sermons. He tells stories about his Uncle Ronnie. It's not his Uncle Ronnie, it's my Uncle Ronnie. But Wayne tells it so much that people think he has an Uncle Ronnie too. So it's the same guy. My Uncle Ronnie always took me places with him. Wherever I went, he would always bring me along. And as a kid, I needed that. I needed someone to say, hey, you want to come with me? I'd go with him. Wherever it was, it didn't matter. He'd always ask me to come along with him. One day he even came to my school and he checked me out of school because I had an appointment. I didn't know I had an appointment, but apparently I had an appointment. Well, my appointment was with Uncle Ronnie fishing up on the Columbia River just below the dam. And we lived in a small town, so it wasn't long before all the teachers found out I didn't have an appointment. But I did have fun fishing that day with my Uncle Ronnie. So that was my Uncle Ronnie. But my favorite all-time story of my Uncle Ronnie is one day he took us all camping. And when I say all of us, I mean all of us, the whole family, aunts, uncles, cousins, second cousins, neighbors, the neighborhood dog, everybody went with us. We all went camping, and we went to this place called Kenita Hot Springs down in Oregon. It's kind of over in eastern Oregon, kind of the northeastern part of Oregon. So it's called Kenita Hot Springs. And to get there, you drive down this long, windy road that kind of winds with the river. So as the river winds, the road's like a two-lane road, and you wind down into this campsite, and you come to the bottom down into the hill. And then you turn right and you cross this bridge that goes over the river. And then you're on this gravel road that's in the campground. And you drive that gravel road down around. And there comes to a spot right at the end of the gravel road where you could camp, I guess, if you wanted to. And some people did. I don't know why you'd want to camp there, but some people did. It's kind of a lonely spot. And then if you go a little further around the corner, there's a camp up by the hillside. And you can camp there too. And it's kind of a nice spot. But I don't know why anybody would want to camp there, but some people did. It's okay. And if you came around the corner, you came to this big grassy field. And inside the grassy field was like a swimming pool and all these teepees that you could rent. You could actually rent the teepees and stay in those. And they had a little grocery store there. And that's really nice. And you could camp there, and a lot of people did. But I don't know why you'd want to. Because if you'd come a little bit further, you could come right down on the river and camp right alongside the river. And that's what we did. All of us, the whole family, camped along that river. And everybody had different ways of camping. Some people had these really super nice campers, you know. What's it called? Glamping? Is that what it's called? Glamping? Glamorous camping? They had glamping right there. Some people had these old rusty trailers, and they camped in those. Some people had really nice tents. Some people had little pup tents. And some people just slept outside or in their cars. But no matter how we camped, we were all there together along the river. And the cool part about the river was, if you step down into the river and you start moving a few rocks around, it's called Kenita Hot Springs for a reason. Because if you pick up the right rock, a hot spring of water will come shooting out of the ground into the river. And if you are a resourceful 13-year-old with nothing but time on your hands, you can build yourself a little hot tub right there in the river. So I took all these rocks and I built them up right over my little hot springs, and I had my own little hot tub right there in the river, and it was fantastic. So one day I'm sitting there in the hot tub, loving it, loving life, and I hear my Uncle Ronnie say, "Who's with me?" And I said, "I am." I don't even know what he's doing or where he's going, but I'm with him. If Uncle Ronnie's doing it, it's going to be fun. So I look up and he's by a truck, and he's got an inner tube in his hand. So I hop out of my hot tub, I go running up the hill, I grab my inner tube, we hop in the back of that pickup, the pickup takes off, it goes around the grassy spot, down the gravel dirt road, across the bridge, up the road, winding all the way up the road. We drove for a really long time, and then my Uncle Ronnie slammed his hand on the side of the pickup pulled over, we hopped out, ran down the hill, and jumped in the river, and just started floating downstream. And it was amazing. It was awesome. Because as we were floating down that river, he would say, "Look at that." And we'd look up and there'd be a big eagle overhead. Or he'd point and put his finger to his lip, like, "Shh." And there was a deer on the side of the river. And if we were real still, we'd just deer.
and the deer didn't move. We were able to get a really good glimpse of it. And we went down that river, and we were splashing each other, and we were laughing, and we were telling stories, and we were having this great time. It was one of the best times of my life as a kid. Just a great time, just me and my Uncle Ronnie. And as we got down a little bit further, kind of towards the end, he said, "You know something, Pete?" And his voice kind of changed a little bit. And I said, "What's that?" And he was real quiet for a while. And then he said this. He said, "You could have all the money in the world, and you could never buy this." And I knew exactly what he was talking about. You can't find that kind of unity together. You can't find that kind of peacefulness. You can't find that kind of joy with money or anything else. It takes being together to find it. And after that, we didn't say too much to each other. We just kind of thought a lot. We floated slowly down that river. And as we rounded the last bend, I saw the bridge that crossed over it. And it kind of made me sad because I didn't want that journey to end. It was too much fun. And we floated under the bridge and then into the campsite. And we got out of the river. And we spent the rest of the day camping there. And I'll never forget that. I don't know what Kenita Hot Springs is like today, but if this is 1969, I would tell you got to go there because it's fantastic. So look it up, Kenita Hot Springs. Great camping. Another place that I find a lot of great camping, and I discovered this just recently, actually. If you look in the Bible under camp or camping, it's there a lot. You see a lot of camping in the Bible. Those people did a lot of camping, especially in the Old Testament. If we go to Joshua, to chapter 3, verse 1, this is what we find when we look there. The next morning, Joshua and all the people of Israel got up early, left the camp at Arkasia, and went to the Jordan, where they camped while waiting to cross it. So they've been wandering around in the desert for 40 years. Wandering around, waiting to get over to cross into the promised land. And they finally come to this spot where they're going to actually cross the river. And there they are. They're ready to cross this river. And the river I'm talking about is the Jordan River. And the Jordan River, at the time that they come to the Jordan River, looks just like this. It's a rushing torrent of water. When I think about a river, I think about Kenita Hot Springs River. I think about a river like that. A river that I can kind of wade across or swim across really easily. But when they get there, it looks like this. It's a torrent of rushing water. And the reason for that is the water starts up really high and it comes down from that elevation really quickly. The elevation drops really quickly down into this valley here where the water is just rushing through. So here they are standing by this river, and this is the river they have to cross. And we're going to see a little bit later that not only do they have to cross it, but God's going to make them wait and stare at it for 3 days. Why, I would ask if I was a child of Israel, why after 40 years do you bring me to this river at this time of year when the river is at its worst? Because God, if you bring me there 3 months earlier or you make me wait 3 months, I can walk across that river with no problem. I can do it all by myself, but you bring me now. You ever ask God why? Why now, God, when things are bad? Why now do you pile this on top of me? And then after you pile this on top of me, now I got this piled on top of me? This is what they have to be feeling as the children of Israel. Just saying, like, this is one more giant obstacle, one more impossible thing that I have to now conquer to try to get across. So why? Well, the easy answer is God's asking them to take a step of faith. That's the Sunday school answer. So if you're in Sunday school and I ask you that question, that's the right answer. Because you need to take a step of faith. But here's the real reason, I think. God's bringing them now to this most difficult time because they cannot cross this river by themselves. They need each other, just like we need each other. They can't do it alone. Any other time, they'd be crossing at will, whenever. But now, at the impossible time, they got to come together. And that's what God wants to show not only them, but also their enemies, that these people aren't alone. They're together. Let's go to the next verse, verse 2. 3 days later, the leaders went through the camp and told the people, when you see the priests carrying the covenant box of the Lord your God, break camp and follow them. You have never been here before, so they will show you the way to go. But don't get near the covenant box. Stay about a half a mile behind it. Okay? Notice it says in there, you have never been here before, so they will show you the way to go. And then it goes on further to say, then Joshua said to the people, oh, wait, let me go back to that first part. Sorry about that. They will show you the way to go. So, you have never been here before. They will show you the way to go. When I first came to church, I was what you might call a disaster, a mess. Yeah, more of a disaster than you see today standing before you. I'm what you call a rock bottom Christian. It took me to hit the absolute rock bottom of my life to realize I needed God in it. And I'm so thankful now, actually, that he let me hit rock bottom. Because if he'd never let me hit rock bottom, I never would have come back to him. But I hit rock bottom, and I realized I didn't have anything left. The only I had left was God. God said, I'm still here. So I went back to church. I went back to church and said, okay, I got nothing left. What do you got for me? And when I got there, there was a guy at church, and that guy at church came alongside me. And he told me that he'd been going through the same things I'd gone through. But the thing about this guy was he was smiling. And I'm thinking to myself, why are you smiling? Because my life's not so great right now. And the reason he was smiling was he'd been where I was, but he'd already crossed over the river. He knew the way to go. And not only did he know the way to go, but he knew what was on the other side. And what was on the other side was so much better. So he was there to come alongside me to say, I'm going to show you the way. And he did. And little did I know it, that at the time, he had also been talking to this young woman, and he was kind of showing her the way too. I didn't know her, but now I'm married to her. But the same guy had been talking to both of us, and both showing both of us the way. And I just think that's so God to do something like that. Then Joshua said to the people, come here and listen to what the Lord your God has to say. As you advance, he will surely drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. You will know that the living God is among you when the covenant box of the Lord of all of the earth crosses the Jordan ahead of you. Now choose 12 men, one from each tribe of Israel. Come now and listen to what the Lord has to say. Do you know that's God's message for us every day? He wants to say to us, come here and listen. I've got something I need to say to you. Every single day, he wants to be with us. Every single day, he wants to be in relationship with us. And we have to seek that out because he is there waiting for us. He is pursuing us, but he so desperately wants a relationship with us, a real relationship with us, not a check the box. Do this, do that, go to Sunday school, go to school, whatever. He wants a real relationship with us. So here it is. Come listen to what the Lord has to say. And what does he say? What does God's word says? It says, as you advance. In other words, as you take a step. So God is asking us to take a step and move forward. He's not asking us to stand still. Move forward. And you might say, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. Take a step. Move forward. If it's the wrong step, he will redirect you. If you're going in the wrong way, he will point you to the other way. But get moving. Keep moving. Come into church and be part of the church. Keep moving. And what's God going to do when you do that? He says he's going to drive out the obstacles before you. That's what his word says. When you advance forward, I, God, am going to drive out the obstacles before you. So whatever you're facing right now, take a step forward. Take a step towards it. And God says, I'm going to drive it out before you. I'm going before you. Jump down to verse 17. While the people walked across on dry ground, the priest carrying the Lord's covenant box stood on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan until all the people had crossed over. So the priest stepped in. The priest took a step of faith into that rushing torrent. And when they did, the river was backed up. And they stood there on dry ground. Now, the miracle is not that God stopped the river. That's not a miracle. In fact, I would even tell you that God doesn't do miracles. That's just who God is. Whatever you see God doing, it's not a miracle, it's who he is. But that's not the miracle. The miracle is not stopping the river. The miracle is that they stood on dry ground. If you ever go to the ocean and you see the wave lap up, when the wave goes back, touch the ground and tell me if it's dry. It's not. It still has water in it. The riverbed should have had water in it too. But they stood there on dry ground. And when the people crossed over it, they crossed on dry ground. That's the miracle. So here's the message for you, and this is the first fill-in on your handout. In our church, our communities, and our families, God has to go before us. Let God show us the way. If you're struggling in your marriage, let God show you the way. Let him point you the way. Seek God. If you're struggling in other relationships, let God show you the way. If you're struggling with finances, let God show you the way. And by the way, it's not going to be your way. I don't know about you, but when I pray, I have a pretty good idea of what I want God to do for me. I already have the answer. I just need him to do it. But my ways are not God's ways. My thoughts are not God's thoughts. Pray to God and seek God and let him show you the way. I'll give you an example. When I had no money, and when I say no money, I mean no money, when I was broke, I asked God to help me with my finances. And God's answer was, I want you to donate to the church. And I said, maybe you didn't hear me. I don't have any money. And God said, I heard you, donate to the church. And I still remember doing that. The first time I ever wrote a check to the church, it was crazy. It was nuts. I would never have done that with any logic in my head. And I remember putting the check into the offering plate. And I remember watching the check go down the aisle. And I remember saying to God, I hope you know what you're doing. And I want to tell you, 3 days later, I got a check for 10 times that amount of money because I was faithful to do it. Ask God to show you the way, and he will show you the way, and he will drive out the obstacles from before you. Here's another example. This is from John chapter 4. Jesus decides to go for a hike, and he's hiking a really long ways, and he gets really tired, so he sits down at this well. And it's about noon, and this Samaritan woman walks up, and she asks Jesus, and Jesus asks her for a drink of water. And the woman's a little taken back. Why is she taken back? She's taken aback because she's a Samaritan woman, and he's a Jew. And Jews do not like Samaritans. Jews do not like Samaritans. They don't like them so much that when they go on this little visit, they will walk a long ways around the town versus having to walk through this town because they don't want anything to do with Samaritans. So here's Jesus, a Jew, and he's saying to this Samaritan woman, one, he's speaking to her, and two, he's asking her for a drink of water. And he says to her, and the woman is a little taken back, and he says to her in verse 10, if you only knew what God gives you and who it is talking to you, asking you for a drink, you would ask him and he would give you life-giving water. And she's confused because Jesus doesn't have anything to get the water out of the deep well. But she says, I want that. How do I get that? She's an outcast. The reason she's there at noon is because all of the other women don't want anything to do with her. And so Jesus says to her, he says, go and call your husband and come back. And she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, you're right when you say you have no husband. You have been married with 5 men, and the man you live with now is not really your husband. You have told me the truth. Pretty direct. Jesus doesn't beat around the bush. He comes right at us. He comes right at her. But he comes right at her with love. He said, yep, that's the truth. You've been married 5 times. Now you're living with this guy, and he's not your husband. You've told me the truth. But do you see what she did? She was honest with him. She told him the whole truth. She didn't hold anything back. She gave him the truth. Then the woman left the water jar, went back to the town, and said to the people there, "Come and see the man who told me everything I have ever done. Could he be the Messiah?" So they left the town and went to Jesus. So this woman had a conversation with God, and she's changed. She's met Jesus, and everything is different now. But she doesn't keep it to herself. She goes back to the townspeople. She goes back to the same people that have rejected her and told her she's an outcast and told her they want nothing to do with her. She went with that positive message and said, "You have to come and see. You have to come meet this man. He's told me everything. He knows everything about me. Come and see him." That's our job too. Did you know that? It's to walk out of this building and go into our town and tell people, "You have to come and see. Your best testimony is what God has done in your life. Go tell other people about it and tell them to come and see for themselves." Here's your second fill-in for your handout. In our church, our communities, and our families, God has to be with us. God going before us and God with us. And here's my final example of Jesus sending people on a hike. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them ahead two by two in every town and place where he was about to go. After this, after what? Jesus had already sent the 12 out with power and authority. And after the 12 came back, they told him all that had been done in his name. And after this, Jesus got them to understand that he was who he was. And Jesus said to them, "If you want to come with me, you must forget yourself, take up your cross every day and follow me." So after this, he appointed 72 and he sent them out two by two. He didn't send them out by himself. He sent them out in pairs, two by two, because that's the way we need to go out with other people, with community, out into the world. And what was the result of all that going out? The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." He gave to the 12, he gave to the 72, and today he gives to you and me that same power, that same authority to walk out there in his name and trample on the enemy, and trample on the serpents, and trample on anything that comes against us in the name of Jesus. And it's all done in his name. In our church, our communities, and our families, God has to be in us. God has to be in us. I told you earlier about my Uncle Ronnie. My Uncle Ronnie, as he got a little older in life, kind of ran into a tough spot in his life. He didn't know how to handle it. So instead of turning to family and church and community, he turned to drugs and alcohol. And as time went on, we started to see less and less of my Uncle Ronnie. He didn't come over as often. And when he did, he didn't sit around the kitchen table and he didn't tell us stories and he didn't laugh. He was in and he was out. And as time went further on, it was less and less and less of that. And my Uncle Ronnie moved from right there on the river with us to back to where the teepees are, to back along the hillside, to back along to that lonely spot. And pretty soon he was off the campground altogether. And then my Uncle Ronnie passed away. And I remember the day of his funeral, and it was really sad because people were coming over to the house and they were doing what they should have done. They were bringing their condolences, and they were bringing pies and food and comforting my grandmother, Ronnie's mother. But after a while, it got to be too much for her. And my mom came out on the front lawn, and I remember her telling people as they got out of their cars, "No more. She can't handle anymore." And that was really sad. But that's not the saddest part. And you might be thinking, "Pete, what can be sadder than death?" And here it is. My Uncle Ronnie forgot about the river. He forgot that there is life on the river. He forgot that there's family on the river. And he forgot that there's community on the river. And I'm telling you all this today because I don't want it to happen to you. And I don't want it to happen to anybody that you know or love. There's life on the river. We were meant to do life together. And that's what church is all about. Church is all about family, and it's all about community, and it's all about loving each other, and it's all about being there for each other, and it's all about accepting each other for who we are, just as we are, just like Christ accepts us just as we are. So if you are in that point in your life when you've backed off that river a little bit and backed off the campground a little bit, I would love to talk with you after service. I would love to pray with you. I would love to come alongside of you because you are not alone, and I don't want you to feel alone. God's still there. God has never left you. And I want you to get back to him and back to that river and back with all of us one more time. Would you pray with me? Father God, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father God, that you are life. That river is just a symbol of who you are, Father God, just there, strong and strong and solid and never wavering, Father God. That you are there to give us life, that you are there to fill us up, Father God. That we were meant to do community together and life together and family together, Father God. Father God, if there's anybody here today, Lord, that needs your touch, Father God, anybody here today, Father God, that needs reassurance that they're not alone, Father God, Lord, I would just hope that you would touch them right now and that they would be bold enough to come and pray with me or pray with somebody after service, Father God. Lord, thank you that you never, never, never fail us or forsake us, Father God. Lord, we give you joy, we give you praise, we give you all the thanks in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's all rise as we respond. Grand earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my regard. Through it all, through it all,
still know.